Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Acts, from the 11th chapter. Listen now for God's holy word. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The Jewish believers in Jesus, who still followed the Torah, criticized Peter when he arrived, saying, "Why did you go to non-Jewish men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. In a sermon published recently online, Methodist minister Sarah McGivern tells the story of Sarah Crosby, one of the earliest women preachers in the Protestant church movement. Many of us are perhaps more familiar with the name Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was an American poet, composer, and spiritual song writer who lived until the early 1900s. But this story is about Sarah Crosby, who lived in the mid-1700s in England. Crosby had come to faith in Jesus Christ through the Methodist movement, which in the 1700s was not unlike every other major Protestant denomination in Europe and North America. Like Anglicanism and Presbyterianism and Lutheranism and even our Reformed tradition, women were not yet allowed to hold top leadership roles in church. They weren't allowed to be preachers or teachers. In our denomination, women were not ordained as ministers until the 1970s. Crosby, back then in the 1700s, was one of the many women who served in her church by using her spiritual gifts in the ways that women were allowed in her time to use those gifts. She did this without controversy as a discussion group leader. Rather than taking a pulpit as a preacher or leading others as a teacher, Sarah was allowed in church, according to the limitations of her time, to gather with other women for informal discussions. Things changed unexpectedly for Crosby in 1761. On one occasion that year, a group discussion meeting had been scheduled, and Crosby was prepared to facilitate the group in the approved of fashion. Now, Crosby had been gaining notoriety for her gifted leadership during these informal discussions, and so when the time came for the scheduled event, many, many more people arrived than were expected. Instead of facing a small group which could be led according to the approved of methods, Crosby found assembled before her a congregation of nearly 200 women. There was a choice before Sarah. She could disband this gathering, which was far too big to lead in the traditional discussion format, or she could rise up and stand before them like a minister and lead them in sharing a spiritual message in a way that could only be described as preaching. The Spirit moved in Crosby, and she felt compelled to preach. God's people had gathered. God had given them a hunger to learn something, to hear a message about Jesus Christ, and Sarah felt that God had given her a good message to share. She felt compelled to not hinder the leading of God's Holy Spirit. This, of course, is a story that bears a striking resemblance to the story of Peter leading the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household to faith in Jesus Christ, which we can read about and we read part of in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Like Sarah Crosby, Peter was used by God to cross a boundary line, to use the gifts that God had given him to expand the Jesus movement in a way that was at first unexpected, unprecedented, and controversial. In the story from the book of Acts, God is revealing to Peter and to all of God's church that God's work in Jesus Christ was more expansive than the apostles had first imagined. Their limited understanding was that Jesus' mission was to restore the fortunes of Israel, the family of Abraham and Sarah, the family and the people whom God had chosen to engage with for almost the entire history of God's relationship with creation. When Jesus commanded Peter and the apostles that they would go to make disciples of every nation, it seems pretty clear to me that in their ears, the apostles were hearing Jesus telling them to go out and to gather the lost members of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Israel who had been scattered among every nation. And when Jesus explained to the apostles that their work would send them from home base in Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and finally even to the ends of the earth, I believe that they assumed that their role in this expanding ministry would be to pluck out and to rescue the scattered Israelites who were out there in and among the pagans and the Gentiles and the non-Jewish people of the world. None of them at first, Peter nor any of the apostles, none of them at first perceived the truth that God's work in Jesus Christ, the gifts of faith and the message of the gospel, was about more than just the fortunes of national Israel. None of them at first realized that God's work, the work that God had given them a share to help accomplish, was about gathering together humanity, all of humanity, into one new family united in the siblinghood of Christ Jesus, united as the eternal family of God. Peter was the first, with the help of God's Spirit, to receive this shocking revelation. With God's help and inspiration, Peter did something that a faithful and a devout follower of God had never done before. A pagan Roman centurion opened the door to his ritualistically unclean home, and Peter was invited inside. Peter was invited to come in, to sit at a non-kosher table, so that he could share the gift that he had been given, so that he could share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Peter had a choice in that moment. He could hold to the legal and moral codes of his family and his community, or he could throw aside those conventions, following the leading of God's Holy Spirit, and deploy his God-given gifts for preaching and teaching to share the gospel message with someone who was clearly had been prepared by God to hear and to receive and to believe the story and the message and the transformative power of Jesus Christ. The Spirit moved, and Peter felt compelled to preach. One of God's children had a hunger for the message of Jesus Christ, and Peter knew that God had given him a good message to share. Peter was compelled to not hinder the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Sarah McGivern, who writes about these two stories, she offers an important point. Related to these two stories on the topic of financial stewardship. When we think about stewardship, we often think simply about making a commitment to give a certain amount of money to our church each week or each month or in a given year. At stewardship time each year, we are asked to take a pledge card and to make a specific and a clear plan about how we will share and use our gifts for financial generosity. This is the typical hope of our church's finance teams, that we will consider our financial resources, each of us individually or as households, and that we will make a commitment, that we, each of us, will make a plan, that we will pledge our financial support. Pastor McGivern points out how stewardship is often done as if we can plan ahead As if we can know exactly how God will ask of us, or what God will require of us, or how exactly God will lead us or call us to give and to use the gifts that God has given us. The church finance team sends out a pledge card, and we say, decide today what you will give to the church for the next 12 months, as if God's leading in our lives will follow out in a neat and a tidy stream of constant and predictable quantities and expectations. Pastor McGiven rightly points out that rising to unexpected occasions and being asked to give over and above what we had expected to give is a normal part of the Christian experience. She says, rising to the occasion because we must, and giving of ourselves to others, even when we hadn't planned ahead for it, is part of the Christian way of life. I think that Pastor McGiven here is so right. It's stewardship time. I think it is also right and good that we would prayerfully and faithfully make a pledge to support our church. It honors God for us to carefully and with forethought make a plan on how we will share our financial gifts. However, the story of Peter and Cornelius and the example of Sarah Crosby and the countless other servants of God throughout the history of God's church, these stories remind us that our calling to give and to share the gifts that we have is and always will be dependent on the movement of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Sarah Crosby had planned just to be a discussion leader. Perhaps she even put a notice in her church newsletter saying, each month on the second Thursday of the month, I'll share my gifts with you. She made a pledge, limited and specific. But God had other plans. God had more ways for Sarah to give. And thankfully, Sarah didn't hinder the leading of God's Spirit. Peter had planned to teach and to preach among his fellow Jewish friends and family, as he traveled from town to town and throughout the world. If Peter had filled out a pledge card before he left Jerusalem, think about how laughably incomplete his pledge card would have been. How could Peter ever have known or predicted all of the amazing ways that God would call Peter to use his gifts to bless others and to help lead them to a saving and peace-giving faith in Jesus Christ? Thankfully, when called by God, Peter didn't hinder the Spirit's leading. Thankfully, when God called, Peter didn't point to a pledge card and explain that God's needs exceeded Peter's pledge. Rising to the occasion, because we must, and giving of ourselves to others even when we hadn't planned ahead for it, is part of the Christian way of life. People of God, rising to the occasion and giving generously is part of the Christian way of life because it reflects the way of Christ and it reflects the way of God, our Creator. When we were lost in our sins, when we were in need of healing and of rescue and of redemption and of forgiveness, it was and it is God who rises to the occasion and gives of God's self in ways that are unexpected. Peter stood at the threshold of a Gentile home, and he plunged forward to bring salvation. Sarah Crosby stood before a congregation of those who were hungry to learn about Jesus, and she plunged forward to share her sermon. God stood on the threshold of heaven and looked down on a broken and hurting world, and God plunged forward to give of God's self. God did what no one would have expected. God saw the need. The need we had for God's forgiving and transformative gifts of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And God gave. God gave of God's own self, coming to earth, knowing our reality, and dying in our place so that we could have a share in God's eternal life. At times, God calls us to give, to share, to donate, to volunteer, to give of the gifts that God has given us in ways that may far exceed what we or even what everyone around us would have ever expected or pledged or thought possible. As we consider our pledging this year, as we consider how we will support the ministries of our churches with our spiritual gifts and with our financial gifts, may we do so with hearts that are always open to the surprising and unexpected calling of our gracious and generous and giving God. Thanks be to God. Amen.